If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we begin reading in verse 25, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Please give your reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's most holy word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than this? More than food and the body, more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Please be seated. Well, do you know anyone that is a worrier? Here are some of the ways that you may be able to spot them. They worry about the greatest things to the smallest, to everything in between. Their mind is preoccupied, oftentimes having difficulty concentrating on tasks at hand. They feel the effects in their emotions. They have times of feeling agitated and irritated. Physically, they can get a pit in their stomach, short of breath, tense muscles, and feel fatigued. They have difficulty sleeping, getting asleep, or staying asleep. Socially, they can become withdrawn, distant, have self-doubt. They can have irrational fears, and they can have times of joylessness and lack in peace. Do you know anyone like that? You probably do, because most likely I am describing each and every one of us to one degree or another. We are chronic worriers, and we come from a long line of worriers that live and work amongst more worriers. To such a degree, I think it has become an epidemic in our culture and our society. And in fact, new research has demonstrated the physical difficulties that we oftentimes experience can be related back and caused by the strain that we put upon ourselves because of our stress and worry. It literally takes a physical toll upon us. And each and every one of us have experienced this, have we not? No doubt times of difficulty and of stress are almost always occupied by some sort of sickness that we endure. And you might be tempted to say this morning, well, yeah, that's just life. Life is stressful. You're going to burn the candle from both ends. You're going to have burnout. You're going to be overworked and overstressed. That is just the American way. That is the American life. But what we see from this passage today is that that cannot be the Christian life. Jesus says in this passage that this surely is not life in the kingdom. In fact, he will say that to worry, to fret, and to stress is actually sinful. And that we are not to live like the rest of the world. We're not to tolerate it or accept it or say, well, that's just my personality. No, the Lord will not allow for such a view. But even more than not allow for it, he provides a cure for us. And you, like myself, might be saying this morning, is there truly a solution? Can we be free from this? Can we have this self-inflicted burden be lessened? And the answer is yes, we can, in the Lord, if we're willing to apply what he has before us this day to our hearts and to our minds. And so we will see this passage in three points: the foolishness of fretting, the feebleness of faith, and finally, the Father who feeds and provides. First, the foolishness of fretting. Notice with me in verse 25 that it begins with that word, therefore, linking together what was already said to what now Jesus says in this passage. Well, what has he said? Well, you remember from last week that he began talking about this descent into worldliness and worldly pursuits and how our hearts can be captured and captivated by another love, another treasure. And because what you love and what you treasure, Jesus says, that is ultimately what you serve. And that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and anything else. And so the question might become, well, how? How do we not get so caught up in the things of this world, since we live in this life and we live on this earth? How can we serve God wholeheartedly without having these other divided affections or attentions or service just dominate our lives? Well, the very simple answer that Jesus gives to us in this passage is that we can serve God freely, without fear, without worry, because ultimately God is serving us. He is caring for us constantly and continually and faithfully so. So much so that we can say that our needs are always met. And so you see how Jesus is linking this all together, because he's telling us what life in the kingdom is to look like. He told us that we are able to fast and we are able to pray and we're able to give without anyone having to know, because our Heavenly Father ultimately knows. And we can do these things in private without making a public spectacle for others to see. We can pray for our daily bread because he gives it to us without fail. That he ultimately can be our true treasure, our heavenly treasure, instead of having earthly treasures, because earthly treasures have no ultimate value in and of themselves. And we can serve God and serve him alone, for he alone is our merciful master. And we can affirm all of those things. And hopefully we would, and we'd be stressing towards those and pressing on in the race that the Lord has called us to. And yet, at the same time, deep down, we can also say, you know what, but I don't know if I can give myself fully to this God. I don't know if I can fully press myself into the kingdom and seek after it with full abandonment. Because I don't know if I can trust where that may lead. I don't know that I will like where the Lord may lead my life. And so I need to perhaps just keep one hand on the wheel. Jesus can have one part, I can have the other, so that together we can direct our steps. So that we can together conspire and piece this thing together. Because partially, surely, it's on me too. The Lord maybe just needs a little bit of help. Because besides, the Bible says, right, the Lord helps those that help themselves. No, we reject that type of thinking. And that way of living our life. Besides, that was a test. The Lord does not say in the scripture, the Lord helps those that help themselves, just in case you're wondering. Didn't want to leave you astray there. But you knew that, didn't you? Because you are better trained as Bible scholars and theologians. And you would never ultimately say that the Lord needs our help. You know that he is self-sufficient. You know that he is fully sovereign. You know that he is in need of nothing. And yet, in practice, why do we live like he does? Why do we believe that he needs our help? Our time of thinking about it and fretting about it and worrying about it and stressing about it. Because are we not saying every time that we do that, God, you're quite frankly not sufficient enough. You're not enough. You can't handle it. And I'm going to help you by worrying about it. This might be a little bit too big for you, God. You may need my assistance. Because quite frankly, I don't know that I can trust you. Do you see how worry and anxiety violates God's sovereignty? That he is powerful enough. It violates his sufficiency, that he is capable enough. It violates his goodness, that he really cares enough. It violates his love, that really he is a good father, one that can be trusted. All of these things and many more violate the character of God. They are a very front to his person. They go against him. They are opposed to him. And ultimately, we can say that they are not from him. That worry and anxiety and stress is not from the Lord. And therefore, we can say without a fact that it is actually sinful to go down that path. And because they are not from the Lord, then we should not be surprised that they oppose us as well. That they have no benefits. That they are not a part of our well-being. At the onset, I told you how it affects us physically and emotionally and mentally and socially. Jesus says the very same thing here in verse 27, "And which of you by anxious can add a single hour to your life?" You can't add a second or a minute more. But the reality is that worry and anxiety adds nothing at all of value and of benefits. There is nothing that is positively gained by it. When do we ever say, "I'm really glad I lost that sleep last night, worrying about that matter because I sure feel a whole lot better today"? Or when do we ever say, "You know what, I really enjoy this indigestion that I get. It makes life A-okay." Or when would our kids say, "You know what, I'm really glad when mom and dad are irritated and agitated and fraught with worry"? No, we would never say that because it has no value. Just like Jesus said, like our earthly treasure has moth and rust that destroy and thieves that break in and steal, so earthly worry also has no value because it ultimately destroys. It robs and it steals. Jesus says in John 10:10, "The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy." Think about that. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. No doubt, if I went to your house at night, I would see a house that is locked up. Every door has been checked. Every window is closed. Lights on in certain strategic places. Perhaps even alarm system on your house. Why do you do that? So that nobody from the outside can break in, right? But why do we go through all of that but then allow mental and heart-robbing thieves to come in and steal our peace and to steal our rest and to steal our joy? Should we not also lock those things out, spiritually speaking, to not allow them to invade and to rob and to steal, to distract from our greater purpose and our greater pursuit, so that we would not become so earthly minded. And so Jesus lays out the principle so clearly throughout this passage when he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." Literally, do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because worrying and fretting is not only foolish, it is indeed sinful. And second, it demonstrates the feebleness of our faith. You might be saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying and I agree, but how can I not worry? It's so ingrained. It's become like second nature. Well, notice the examples that Jesus gives here. He gives two examples from nature. The birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Remember, unlike this setting that we're sitting in here today, when Jesus gave this sermon, he was doing so outside on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee. And so he gives object lessons. No doubt there were birds around, birds that he could point to and direct his listeners' attention to. Perhaps there was even some flowers growing there. Perhaps during this time, Jesus goes and picks and plucks two of them and holds them up. And it's a beautiful scene, seeing our master, our Lord, our teacher, pointing to nature. And he says, look to the birds. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. Now, that's a little bit of antiquated language to us. I don't think many of us get our food through agriculture or through getting it from the field. So let me put it in these modern terms. And children, perhaps you could help me here. Children, do birds have refrigerators in their nest? Do they have a cupboard full of food or a pantry to put things away? And when they run out, do they build bigger nests so that they can store up more? Do they build a two-story nest because one story is no longer sufficient for them? No, they do not. How do the birds live? They literally live day to day to day. Utterly and completely dependent upon their maker. God has to provide every single meal for them. Yes, they have to fly around. Yes, no doubt they have to search. But you know what? They never worry. They never fret if they're going to have today's lunch or tomorrow's worm. They fly around without a care in the world. And isn't that picture of birds flying such a beautiful metaphor of the symbol of freedom that they have? And Jesus goes on to say, the flowers, where do they get their clothes? Where do they shop? Do they have a closet full? Do they have to go to their dresser to get dressed every morning? No, they don't. Why? Because they are not in need of clothes. They are beautiful all by themselves. And so here comes the question. If God gives food to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field he dresses and the grass, will he not at least, at bare minimum, do the same for you? And so much more. If he feeds the birds, are you not more valuable than they? If he clothes the grass and the flowers in such a beautiful display, so much so that Jesus says that Solomon in all of his glory is not as finely dressed as the flowers of the fields. And yet those flowers are here today and gone tomorrow. Will he not also clothe you? And he gives really this stinger here in verse 30 when he says, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. This is a beautiful scene of birds and flowers and grass, but we shouldn't miss the point. This is really a rebuke. Not a harsh rebuke, but a loving rebuke and a needed one. Just like when Jesus rebukes Peter when they are out on the Sea of Galilee and the winds and the waves, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter wants to come out to him. And he leaves the boat and he begins to walk on the water, miraculously, just like Jesus. But then he looks to the waves and he becomes fearful. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why worry?" We would say, "Peter, you've missed it. The Creator who created all of these things is there with you. Why would you fear? If he can make them, surely he can control them. And you need not worry." And that rebuke comes right back upon us as well, doesn't it? With these analogies. That the Creator who made the birds and made the flowers and made the grass is proclaiming a message to each and every one of us. That by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every work shall be established. And so the Creator calls on three of his creations, the birds and the flower and the grass, and says, "Do they lack? Have I not provided sufficiently for them? Do they have greater faith than you?" And yet they do not even begin to compare. And so our fear, our worry, when it comes down to it, is just a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. And we have no reason to lack faith. Here's why. It's the Father who feeds. And it's the Father who provides. Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" And you might be saying, "Well, but Jesus, I don't worry about those things. Jesus, you got that wrong. I don't know that I've ever worried about my food or my drink or what I'm going to wear. Those things are simple. Those things are basic. My worries, my anxieties are a lot more complicated, a lot more sophisticated than that." But listen to what we're saying. We've never had to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear, which already indicates that we live in luxury, because everyone else that has ever lived on this planet most of the time had to worry about those things because they were literally living day to day. But aren't we also, by saying that, saying and testifying that the Lord has constantly been faithful to us? That he has provided all of our needs and always has. And just as he provides for you in the basic needs, won't he also provide for you in all things? Can we not trust him in the small things as well as in the big things? Yes, we can. Can we not see every time that we sit down to a meal, like we will shortly, or put on our clothes in the morning, aren't these just simple reminders that the Lord is good? That the Lord has provided what I need? Yes, he uses the providential means of your work and of your money and of grocery stores and clothing stores, and he uses doctors and he uses medicine. I don't want to doubt or diminish that at all. But ultimately, it all comes from him, doesn't it? And that's why every time that you sit down to eat, you should pause and give thanks, not only for that food that's provided, but as a simple reminder that I am dependent more upon you than I am upon this meal. That I need you as my substance more than I need even this. And God is willing to do this. Why? Because he is our Father. I'm going to sound like a broken record here, but it's because Jesus mentions the Father so many times in chapter 6. In fact, he mentions the Father 12 times just in this chapter alone. Two times in this passage alone, verse 26 and verse 32. That we need not worry because just as the Father feeds the birds, so he feeds us. And again, the Father knows what you need and knows that you need all of them. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have God as your Father. And what a blessing and privilege that is. Notice he says in verse 32 that the Gentiles or the pagans, the unbelievers, seek after these things, but you need not. They need to worry about them, and they ought to, because these promises are ultimately not for them. They cannot take comfort in them. In fact, I would say that unbelievers don't fear enough. They don't have enough worry. They ultimately have no fear of God or the impending judgment to come in order to change their ways. And so let me say, dear friends, if any of you that are sitting here today do not know the Lord Jesus Christ or putting your trust fully in him, then I would say that you should be worried and you should be stressed, probably even more than you know. And that if you want true comfort, it's not just by putting on a few self-help things, not by picking yourself up or rising up from your bootstraps, but rather falling to your knees and recognizing where everything comes from and fearing God and submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God and to the way of salvation that he has opened up to us. Because if you don't, then you might as well eat and drink and party and be merry today, because this world of miserable comforts is the only comfort that you will ever receive. Spurgeon says, "Sinner, you may have many feast days, but no safe days." And I would add to that, no ultimate comfortable days. Days that you should not be full of worry and fear. But that is for the unbeliever. If you are a believer this morning, then dear believer, don't act like an unbeliever. Don't act like an orphan child, or that it does all depend upon you. No, you have a father. And just as Jesus said way back in verse 8, that father knows what you need before you ask. And again in verse 32, the heavenly father knows that you need all of these things. Then why should we worry? Why should we fear if we belong to such a family and we have such a father? You might still be saying, "I get it, I understand, but Pastor, I still worry." But before you go down that path, just think about that. Think about what you're saying. You're saying that the Father, the Heavenly Father, the one that made the heavens and made the earth, the one that upholds everything by the power of his word, by the power of his providence, from the far-off galaxies to the subatomic particles, that the good and merciful Father that sent his only begotten Son as an atoning sacrifice so that we could be eternally saved, the one that holds you in the palm of his hand, so much so that not a hair can fall from your head, the bountiful Father that has provided again and again every day with your daily bread, that Father, let's make sure we're talking about the right one, that Father, the scripture says, knows your needs even before you ask. So come again. Tell me why it is that you think it's legitimate for you to worry. No, we need not. As Jesus says, do not be anxious about life. From the greatest all to the very least. Why? Because life is more than all of these things. As I said earlier, life is not contained in the food that we eat. Or the body is not sustained by the clothes that we wear. Nor can it ultimately be taken by cancer or disease or sickness. No, life and everything thereof is contained in God. For it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And so as Paul will say in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, if you don't know this verse and you struggle with anxiety and anxious thoughts, this is a verse you need to memorize. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, present your requests to God so that the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are so many rich promises in those two verses alone. And I come to you this day not as one that has perfected this and does not always practice what he preaches. I'm one that has to confess my own fears, my own anxieties, my own worries. But I desire to root it out, hopefully as much as you desire to root it out, to no longer be comfortable with it, because I think we have grown too comfortable with our fears and with our worries. It's too easy for us to say, well, I'm worried about this, or I'm anxious about that. You know what we should rather say? Instead of saying, I'm worried, I'm anxious, we should say, you know what, I'm failing to trust God in this. Because that's really what we're doing, aren't we? And hopefully if we confess it, if we say what we're really doing, failing to trust God, doubting him, not believing that he is sufficient, that he will provide, then hopefully it would also lead us directly to prayer. And to confession of that thought, confession of that sin, and also laying that at his feet so as not to pick it up again. That we would once again receive the assurance of our faith, that we would have a good conscience, that we would be at rest. And what wonderful freedom is in that. That puts us on the path that we should have never left. That path that it talks about in verse 33 of seeking his kingdom and seeking his righteousness. Seeking after him. It allows us to live in today. Because as he ends here, he says, sufficient for today is its own troubles. To be reminded that God will give us our daily bread. That he will sustain us. He will meet our every need. I, perhaps like you, come from a long line of warriors. My grandma on my dad's side was one that battled worry every day. And in many ways, you perhaps could understand or sympathize with her. Her father died when she was 12. Being the oldest sibling, that meant that she had to provide for other siblings in a very difficult time, a very difficult era in the life of this country, a time when they did have to worry about what they were going to eat and what they were going to wear. And then her husband, my grandfather, who I never met, died when he was in his early 40s. All of these things in major ways, no doubt, made her feel abandoned, left alone, and anxious. But my grandma was also a God-fearing woman that loved the Lord. And she held on to her favorite verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. No doubt you could probably say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. If she said it once, she said it a million times, morning, evening, and throughout the night. And she took comfort in the Lord. And it is a verse that is a simple reminder that we're to trust the Lord, that we're not to trust ourselves or to trust our own feelings or even our own thoughts. I'm thankful to say my grandma does not need trust anymore. Her faith has become sight. But we here below need these reminders, don't we? We're to walk by faith, not by sight, and surely not by fear. Why? Because we have a good Father. A good Father that knows what we need. The Father that has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him all things. And therefore we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And indeed all these things shall be added unto you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for such a faith to live our days in this manner. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you confessing first and foremost how our worries have opposed you, how they are affront to you, how they demonstrate how feeble and frail our faith oftentimes really is. Lord, I pray for everyone within my hearing, whatever struggles, whatever difficulties, be it large or be it somewhat minor, Lord, that you would give them comfort and strength and peace. Perhaps the solution wouldn't be known. Perhaps there would not be an answer at this time. But Lord, may they rest secure knowing that you know, and that letting that be enough for them, finding that peace that surpasses all understanding, that would guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we would ask that you would be our comfort, that you would be our strength, that we would not be so earthly minded, fretting and worrying about this and that, that it would distract us from our greater purpose of seeking after you and seeking your kingdom and living a God-glorifying life that you would desire us to. Lord, may we experience that freedom that you would have for us and that you would help us every day. Lord, may you be with us and near us. Be our comfort and our strength. For we pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.